We're going to look at a psalm this morning, Psalm 56. And as you're turning it up, if you want to, if you've got it on your phones or in your Bibles or whatever, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been afraid? Well, when David wrote this psalm, he was absolutely terrified. See, what had happened was that he had just won this wonderful battle against Goliath, you know the story, and he'd been set aside or set apart as the leader of the army of Israel. And he'd been incredibly successful. He defeated the Philistines again and again and again. Unfortunately, King Saul was jealous because that little poem, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And King Saul was so jealous that he tried to kill David. And David had to become a renegade. He had to run for the hills. He lost everything. He lost his possession. He lost his position. He lost everything. And it was so dangerous that he did something which you would imagine would be the last thing he would do. He went to hide amongst the Philistines. He went to hide amongst his worst enemies because it was safer there than near Saul. You imagine that. And while he's there, you can imagine the Philistines, lots of them look at him and say, "This is David. This is our chance. Kill the bloke." Think about it. Many of them had lost members of their family. Husbands had been killed, or sons, or dads. We want to get, it's like a target on his back. And it tells us in the book of Samuel that he was terrified. He was overwhelmed with fear. And in that situation, David did two things. First thing he did is he pretended to be mad. He kind of faked madness. And when he became like that, they kind of said, "Oh, he's not worth bothering with. Let him go." And he escaped. But the second thing he did was to write this psalm. And this psalm is his experience in the midst of a situation when it's quite easy to be afraid. And as he's afraid, what does he do? Well, he thinks about who God is. What's incredible about this psalm, what I love about this psalm, is that it's very honest. Not hiding, he's not putting on a mask, he's telling us what he really feels. And I think this morning, I hope this morning, this will help you, whatever circumstances you're going through today. So Psalm 56, for the director of music, a tune on a dove on the distant oaks of David and Michtam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. "Be merciful to my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long, they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can man do to me? I'm under vows to you, my God. I will present my thanks offering to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." And this is God's word for our hearts this morning. Some years ago, I was due to go and speak at a conference in Poland. I've never been to Poland before, so I got everything ready. I got all my sermons and talks ready, and I was on the plane going to Poland. And it suddenly dawned on me, I don't know a word of Polish. I don't know if anybody's going to welcome me there. And I'd actually know where I'm going. So what happens when I get there? And what do I do? And they say, "Where are you going?" "I don't know. What are you doing?" "Well, I'm preaching, but where?" "I don't know." So I'm kind of collecting my luggage. You know where you go, where all the people welcome the folk who come off the plane. And I prayed two prayers. I prayed, prayed one prayer at first. "Lord, show me the right person. Lead me to the right person." So I'm going out, and standing at the front, there was a bloke who was about 6 foot 6 tall, and he was built like a refrigerator. Huge bloke. And he was dressed in the loudest Hawaiian shirt you've ever seen. This is in a Polish winter, and he had flip-flops on his feet. And so I prayed my first prayer, "Lord, lead me to the right person." Second prayer, "Please, Lord, help it not to be him." Guess what? It was him. Thomas. And so he said, oh, welcome, welcome. He gave me a bear hug. And then we got in the car and he was talking to me. And he was driving, and he was kind of talking to me like this, not looking at the road. And we were going, what? I said, Thomas, can I ask you, in Poland, do you drive on the right or the left? And he said, who knows? So he was a great bloke. He was a really great bloke. But getting back to the airport at the end of the meeting, at the end of the time, we were kind of driving along and I looked at the clock. I think it's going to be a bit late. Are we going to be there? Oh, we'll be fine. We'll be fine. He said, but listen, Pastor Mallet, just think about this, Pastor Paul. Maybe you'll miss your plane. And maybe that's God's will, because the plane that you were due to go on will crash and you'll be fine. And God will save your life. Or maybe you'll miss a plane and you'll catch a plane tomorrow and that plane will crash and you'll die. And who knows? That moment in time, I didn't need any theology. All I wanted was to catch my plane. But what he said was absolutely true. We are in God's hands, aren't we? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's around the corner, what's over the brow of the hill. We don't know. Our lives are like that. And it's all very well saying, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't need to even think about those things. Well, we do think about those things. And sometimes things come into our lives that cause us to be anxious and cause us to be afraid. I'm a visiting preacher, which means I don't know many of you. I recognize one or two of your faces, but not many of you. So I don't know how you came to church this morning, what your heart is like, what you're going through at the moment. But God knows. My prayer has been this week, as I've been praying for this morning, that here in this place today, God would minister a word of grace and help and strength into your lives. So two things as we look at this psalm together. First thing I want you to notice is it's a psalm of honest confession. It's a psalm of honest confession. When David writes these words, he's honest about how he feels. Don't pretend, don't put on a mask. You don't say, oh, everything great with me at the moment. He's very honest with God. Look at verse 1. Be merciful to me, my God. What he's saying there is, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. You're strong and I'm weak, and a weak person needs God. If you leave me alone, I'm going to fall flat on my face. And then he goes on, my enemies are in hot pursuit. My enemies are doing everything to get me. They're all around me. They're chasing after me. They want to destroy me. All day long, they press their attack. It never stops. You know, I go to bed at night. I wake up in the morning and the enemies are still there. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. See, what he's doing with God, he's being honest with God. He's saying, God, do you know my circumstances is really tough. My life is in danger. I don't know whether I'm going to even survive this, Lord. Look a bit further down, verse 5, all day long they twist my words, all their schemes are for my ruin. Do you remember when your kids went to school, if you had kids, they came back and they said, oh, so-and-so was saying things about me. And what did you say? Oh, don't worry about that, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me. It's not true, is it? Absolutely not true. People can say things that are really painful. And really different. And that's what they're doing with David. They're saying all kinds of things about him. Lord, do you know what they're saying about me? Have you heard what they're saying about me? And then verse 6, they conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Yeah, they're everywhere. I can't escape from these people. Whether it's Saul or the Philistines, they want me dead. What I want you to notice here is how incredibly honest David is. He's not pulling his punches. He's not pretending with God. He's not saying, well, I believe in God, so I never get afraid. He confesses when I am afraid twice. He knows what to do about it, as we'll see in a moment, but he's honest about it. Sometimes I get afraid. Can I tell you one of the great problems with us as Christians sometimes? Well, I'll tell you what it is. When I started in ministry, I used to learn to be a pastor. I retired after 40 years as a pastor. Before I started, I used to talk to this old bloke down in Wiltshire. That was where my first church was. And he was a Wiltshireman. His name was Mr. Ebenezer Knight. He'd been a pastor about 150 years, I think it was. And Eb Knight was married to a woman called Florence Knight, and her name was Florence. So, yeah. Do you know what they called them together? Eb and Flo. Anyway. We're driving along and I said, Eb, look, I'm just going to be a pastor. And I mean, I love the Bible and I love people, but what do I really, really, really need to learn about Christians? And he thought for a minute, he said, I'll tell you what you need to learn. Christians tell lies. That's not what I expected. Tell me something good. I said, what do you mean, Eb? He said, it's like this. It's like 12:30 on a Sunday lunchtime, and you're standing at the door and you're shaking people's hands and you're saying to them, how are you doing? And they say, I'm doing great, I'm doing fine, I'm fine. And you know that their lives are falling apart. Because we put on a mask. We pretend. And brothers and sisters, we didn't ought to do that in the church, ought we? I mean, look around you. Do you know who these people are? These are your brothers and sisters. You can be honest with your brothers and sisters. Now, it doesn't mean you come to church with a long face all the time. Oh, I had a curry yesterday. It wasn't very nice. You know, there are lots of things to praise God for. We did that earlier in our service. We could always praise God for something. As we were singing that last song, I'll praise him, praise the Lord, oh my soul. I almost changed what I was going to preach on this morning. I thought we'd do Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. All that's in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. And I'm so, and it's wonderful. But you've got to be honest as well. Sometimes it's tough, isn't it? As Christians, it's hard work. Sometimes we've struggled with sin in the week and we've failed again. And we say, oh no, not again, Lord. I made a promise I'd never commit that sin again, and I've just done it again. Lord, forgive me. Or maybe we're struggling with a relationship problem. Of course, Christian marriages are perfect. Christian husbands and Christian wives never disagree, do they? Right, they do. And what about our kids? Our kids are absolutely angelic. They're marvellous. They never... Well, sometimes we struggle with our kids. We love our kids to bits. We're honest, and we need to be honest with God. Do you know there are 150 psalms, and 50 psalms are called laments. And a lament is where you go to God and you're honest with God and you say, God, I don't get this. Why, Lord? Why are you allowing this? Why? And we're honest with God. And you're allowed to be honest with God. Great thing about those psalms, almost every one of those 50 psalms, almost all of them, and maybe one exception, they start in the dark, and they end up in the light. But they begin with honesty that then turns to prayer, that then turns to praise. But the first step is to be honest with God. And can I say something that struck me as I was thinking about it this week? If we say, well, you know, I'm not allowed to be honest. I've got to be strong and triumphant as a Christian. When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he looked at what was about to happen in a few hours' time, he was going to be beaten so he could barely stand, and they were going to drive nails through his hands and his feet. They were going to lift him up, and he was going to go into the darkness, and he was going to take our sins, and he was going to die in our place. And for the very first time ever, in the whole of eternity, instead of looking up to his Father and seeing a smiling face, God was going to take our sins and put them on Jesus, and he was going to punish Jesus in our place so that out of the darkness, Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a brand new experience for Jesus. It was dreadful. And as he thought about that, he sweat great drops of blood. He knew what it meant. He understood, and he was honest with his Father. If Jesus can be honest, can't we? It's a psalm of honest confession. But then secondly, I want you to notice, and this is the positive bit, it's a psalm of humble confidence. He comes out of the darkness, he tells God where he is, and then he just kind of turns his heart to God and says, look, I'm not going to be afraid. Fear isn't going to overcome me. It's not going to grip my heart and control me, because, and he tells us two things. I'm in God's hands and I'm on God's heart. Christian, this morning, if you really know the Lord and you really love the Lord Jesus, you're in God's hands, you're on God's heart. Do you agree? You sure? I thought Brummies were a bit more forthright, you know. You know, maybe that's people in the Black Country, I don't know. But are you sure?
Yes.
Yeah, good. Can I just say to you, and I'm a visitor, so again, I don't know you. You're just a bunch of very nice people to me. But you may not be a Christian this morning. You may not yet have come to know Jesus for yourself. And you might be saying, well, this is very interesting. I mean, I didn't realize Christians were supposed to be honest. Well, yeah, they are. But here's the great thing. You can know God in such a way today that you can go from this place this morning, leave this place, say, now I know God. I'm in his hands. I'm on his heart. You see, God loves everybody in some ways. But when you come to know Christ for yourself, he loves you with a passion that you can't even describe. A passion that he'll never let you go, as we'll see a bit later. I'm in God's hands. I'm on God's heart. Look at verse 3. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And then he repeats it again. Look at verse 10. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I'm not afraid. What can man do to me? Now notice three times in those verses he mentions the word of God. In God's word I praise, in God's word I praise, in God's word I praise. Because he's moving to faith. Where does faith come from? Well, faith is born in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the word always work together. You can have the word and it's dry. You can have the spirit and you're not quite sure. But you put the two together and there's a miraculous thing going on there. You know, I love weddings. You know, when you have a wedding and you're sitting at the front, I'm conducting the wedding and I've seen the bride and I've told her time to come. And there's this bloke at the front sitting kind of really anxious. And everybody stands and he looks back and he thinks, wow, doesn't she scrub up well? I mean, normally she faces like a bag of spanners, but today, look, ain't she amazing? Don't she scrub up well? And you see, everybody looks at the bride. Do you know that? I don't look at the bride. I look at the groom because he's kind of, wow. And then they get all these promises. And then at the end, you say, those whom God has joined together, let no one put asunder. God has joined the husband and wife, their husband and wife. Do you know what happens when we come to church? It's the Spirit and the Word. And we come to God and we long for his spirit. We long for his spirit to brood over his word. So where does faith come from? If you're struggling with problems, if you're struggling with something that's going on in your life at the moment, where do you turn? Well, you turn to your brothers and sisters. You can turn to your pastor. You can turn to your elders. You can turn to the people you pray with. You can turn to somebody you trust and love. But you can also turn to the word of God. Where does the faith grow? How does the Holy Spirit come and brood? Remember at the beginning of creation, the earth is formless and void, and the Spirit of God broods over the face of the deep. And what happens next? God said. God's word and God's spirit. And faith is born in the heart of David as those two come together. So, what does he recognize? Well, he recognizes verse 4 and again in verse 10, I'm in God's hands. What can mere mortals do to me? What can people do to me if I'm in the hands of God? Whatever happens to me, whatever goes wrong in my life, ultimately God reigns. God's in control. I can be in some really difficult situations, but the Lord reigns. And he's in control, and his sovereignty is the wonderful, wonderful pillar on which I can lay my head. If you can't sleep at night, what do? Change your pillow or change your bed or... I don't know, anything else, take a tablet, I don't know, if you can't sleep, change your pillow. We have three pillows to rest our heads on to sleep at night. Number one, God is sovereign. No mistakes, nothing comes into my life under God's radar, the Lord's radar. Number two, God loves me, God is good. I'm not going to do anything that's going to be harmful to me. Number three, God is wise. And that's where we kind of stumble. Well, if God is good, why would he allow this to happen? I don't know, but he's God and I'm not, and I trust him. There are things in your life today you don't understand, I'm sure. Circumstances you say, well, I don't quite get that. Do you know, here's the point. You're not God, but he is. And his plans for you are perfect. Perfect. One of my daughters, she wanted a pet. Now, we got four kids, so what do you need pets for if you got kids? But in the end, she said, Daddy, can I have a hamster? So I said, two conditions. Number one, you're only allowed a hamster if you're the one who clean it out and take it for a walk or whatever you do with hamsters. I don't know. And number two, you've got to let me give it a name. Because I thought, if I give it a name, then you know, obviously, if she don't like the name, she won't have the hamster. So she said, okay, Daddy, what name do you want? And I said, well, I love the name of Isaiah's son, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. So if you have a hamster, you've got to call it Meher. So she looked at her mother, and her mother... rolled her eyes, and she got a hamster. Guess what she called it? Twinkle. And Twinkle lived in this little cage, and he ran around his wheel, and was fed every day. And that was his life. One day the cage was open, and he disappeared and was never seen again. Oh, sad story. But here's the point I'm making. What did he understand about my life? No, he's in this cage, it's limited, he's got some experience, he's got some hamster experience, but not much. But I'm in the big wide world, I can read, I can get online, I can talk to people in America, I can do all sorts of things. But he's limited. But compared my mind with the mind of God, I'm like a hamster. I know certain things, I'm alive for certain years, I've got certain wisdom and certain knowledge and so on, and But there are so many things I don't know. And what I do know is that God knows. He's too wise to make any mistakes. So you are in the hands of God today. And those hands are good. Those hands are kind. And those hands are controlled. And everything he's doing in your life today is wise, and it's for your good. And you may not understand it. And you may go and talk to someone else and they might understand it. And that's where we have to say, well, I'm going to rest in God's wisdom. God knows what he's doing. I'm in the hands of God. But then he says something else here. Do you notice that? I'm not only in God's hands, I'm on God's heart. Look at verse 8. Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Now there's two ways to translate it. Look, you know my tears. Either write them down on a scroll, or there's another translation which says, collect them in your bottle. Now, the Jews never did this at the time of David, but years later, the Romans, remember them, when someone was grieving over the loss of a loved one, what they used to do was to get a little bottle, and they collected their tears in the bottle. And each one of those tears was collected, and you looked at the bottle and you say, that bottle represents my sorrows. It's always there. So you can imagine doing that, or you can imagine this long list, and every time you cry, you write it down. And he says, God knows my tears. God remembers my tears. Nothing more personal, is there, than tears. We have a little grandson. He's 8 years old now. He's the most adorable little boy in all the world. But he was born with the most awful deficiencies. He was born with a condition that means that he will never grow beyond being a baby. He'll grow physically, but his brain will never mature. So he's blind, and he'll never walk, and he'll never talk, and he'll never do anything. Can't even do what a newborn baby can't feed himself. His name's Abraham. He's adorable, beautiful. He has such severe epileptic fits that he breaks his own bones. Can you imagine that? And we don't understand. What we've seen is how much our family loves him. He's a prince in that. His sisters call him the Golden Prince because he's got blonde hair. He's so beautiful. When we first realised how serious his condition was, obviously we prayed, we gave him into the Lord's hands, and we went to see my daughter and my son-in-law, and we were sitting there talking to them, and then we prayed with them and read the scriptures, and I got up to leave, and suddenly my daughter just burst into tears. My wife went and sat next to her, and she put her arms around her, and they just wept together for about 10 minutes. Can you imagine that? They just wailed before God. They cried out to the Lord in tears, in tears, in tears. And here's the thing, God knew those tears. God sees your tears. God knows. God's heart is compassionate. God is tender-hearted. God loves you. And when you're sorrowing, what is Jesus doing? He's praying for you. Book of Hebrews says that he's our great high priest, and he understands our sorrows. He feels. Yeah, there are a number of words that describe how Jesus responded to people on earth. Do you know the one word which is used more than any other word? Sometimes he was angry. He was angry with the Pharisees. He was angry with the people who mistreated people. Sometimes, all sorts of words. But the word which is used more than anything else is the word compassion. Jesus looked on them with compassion. And at the moment in time, when you're going through the heartache, it's wonderful to know that you have a Saviour who loves you, who's praying for you, who has you on his heart, who'll never let you go. So that's how David came through this difficult situation. Look at the way in which the psalm ends. Look at verse 12. I'm under vows to you, O God. I will present my thanks offering to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling. What David's saying is, whatever happens in the future, whatever the future holds, whatever I've got to go through, whatever I've got to face, I know I'm safe. God will never, ever let me go. Here's the great thing. If you're not a Christian today and you think, well, I wouldn't mind being a Christian, but I don't know whether I could keep it up. Listen to me. It's not you keeping up. It's him keeping you up. Oh, if I became a Christian, it would be so costly. People might mock me and people might do this or they do that. Listen, God's never going to let you go. When my daughter was small, another daughter actually, she was about 3, and we'd moved to be a pastor in Worcester. And you know the Malvern Hills? And we'd walk on the top of the Malvern Hills, and she said, look, Daddy, I'm a big girl now. She was about 3. I'm a big girl now. I don't want you to hold my hand. I want to hold your hand. And so what it meant was, instead of me taking her hand in mine like that, I'd hold out my finger, and like a big girl, she'd hold my hand. And there we were, and we'd walk along. That was great. Until we got a bit to a place that was a little bit difficult, a bit bumpy, or a bit, if you fell, you'd be injured. I said, now, darling, I'm going to take your hand. And I took her hand in mine and I'd hold her and she said, you're holding me tight, Daddy. And I said, yeah, because I'm not going to let you go. You're safe. I'm never going to let you go. You know, we hold on to God. And it's right to do that. And we cry to the Lord and we hold his hand. But in the end, here's the great thing. He holds your hand. He'll never let you go. Nothing will ever separate you from his love. That wonderful point in John's gospel where Jesus said, you know, they're in my Father's hands. No one will ever take them out of my Father's hands. And they're in my hands. And no one will ever take them out of my hands. And I kind of think of the Father and the Son, and they come together, and there are you in the middle, and they grasp hands. And you're safe. Whatever you go through, whatever you're going through, whatever's happening in your family, whatever's happening in your finances, whatever's happening in your home, or your workplace, or your relationships, or your body, whatever you got, you're in the hands of God. And nothing will ever take you out of that place. David walked away. He walked away and he was safe and the Lord protected him. Sometimes we go through the valley of the shadow of death. This Friday I'm attending a funeral of a dear, dear lady who was, when I was in Bath, my last church, my co-pastor, his wife, was ill for years and years, battled with cancer for 10 years. She died just a few months ago, a few weeks ago, and she was in her 30s. And it's dreadful. I know that funeral will be a time of triumph, because we'll say God has finished her work. He's taken dear Melissa home. She's with the Lord. She's in that place where he'll never, ever take us away, never let us go. We are secure in the presence of God. So what do we do when we're afraid? We turn to the Lord. We tell him what we're feeling, but we also remember who God is. This morning, you're in God's hands. You're on God's heart. Let me finish just by saying, are you a Christian? Do you know this God? It's not a matter of understanding certain things. It was great. I can remember teaching the doctrine of God when Steve was a young man. What was it, 20 years ago? He must have been a teenager, mustn't he? But... whatever it was. And it's great to get those big ideas in your mind. But you know, in the end, it's not about having big ideas. It's about knowing God. David knew God. Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with him? Let me pray. Father, we thank you this morning that your word is always true and it is a comfort. We thank you for the ministry of the Spirit who takes the word and writes it on our hearts, who hovers, as it were, over the chaos of our hearts sometimes and brings light and life and truth and order and beauty. I want to pray for your people here today, whatever they're going through, whatever they're facing, whatever trials are in their lives at the moment, known maybe even to no one else but themselves, that you would minister grace to them even now. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your love and compassion. Thank you that we can rest in God today. Amen. Amen.